Yeah, Bible Reader, if you'd like to log in as an admin, that helps out, you know, in case anybody comes into the room, and I'm not always looking at the screen, so sometimes people come in and type some things in the text, and it helps if there's another admin there that can help with that. All right, I think I'm ready to start now, and I want to thank all of you for coming tonight. We're going to be continuing our study of Romans chapter 6, and we may just finish up chapter 6 tonight. We'll see if we get that far. But last week, I believe we got down to around verse 16 or 17, so we'll pick up the liberty that we have in Christ and the life that we have in Christ, and that we would allow that life. Now, as we are in that new position, since we are justified, about the issue of reckoning. It was true. It was true before they ever presented it to you, before you ever believed it. Understand, and Paul gives examples and analogies and illustrations to help us to understand those things, because we have infirmity of the flesh. To be infirm, if something is firm, it means it's strong. And so if it's infirm, that means that it's weak. And so because of the infirmity of our flesh, it becomes very difficult for us to understand the position that we have in Christ. It becomes very difficult for us to comprehend just what we have. And so Paul gives us these examples of servants and masters. He gives us different examples to help us understand the position that we have. And he says that as we have yielded our members, servants, to uncleanness, like in the past, you lived a certain way, he says, now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Now, if you remember that word yield, when you're going to yield something, yield does not mean you work. To yield something means that you're giving up. And we as believers have two natures within us that struggle. One tries to pull us in one direction, the other tries to pull us in the other direction. We have a new nature and an old nature. And Paul tells us to yield. It doesn't mean we pull toward righteousness and try and make ourselves righteous. But what it means is that we realize that God has already called us righteous. He's declared us righteous. And so we just yield to that. We give up to it and say, if I'm righteous, then I might as well act righteous. It's not a working, it's not a striving, but it's a giving up. Now, righteousness in your flesh, but you can try and do righteousness in you because it falls short of God's glory. But what God desires for us is just to yield to our position and to say, if that's who I am, and God says it is, and so if I believe that's who I am, then I'm going to do things that are in line with who I am. If I'm righteous, then I'm going to do righteous things. If I'm a saint, then I'm going to do saintly things. If I'm godly, then I'm going to do godly things. It's a yielding, a giving up to who we are in Christ and allowing that new nature to show itself in us. Come over to Ephesians, and I know we've looked at some of these verses already in the course of our study, but it's good to look at them again. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Okay, now we're kind of breaking into the context by starting in verse 17, but he's been teaching them about the body of Christ and their position in the body, and so when he says, this I say therefore, he's saying, based on these truths about who you are in Christ, don't walk like the other Gentiles walk. And you see how the other Gentiles walk. They walk in the vanity of their mind. If we would have continued reading in that passage in Romans 1 where we went earlier, it would have talked about how they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. And so this passage talks about these other Gentiles, the unsaved Gentiles, that they walk in the vanity of their mind. Vanity is emptiness. And the lost man who goes around in the vanity of his own mind, the emptiness of his own mind, just doing what he wants, God calls that a vain thing, an empty thing. And he tells us not to walk that way. We don't walk as these other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Your understanding is often likened to the eyes, because just like your eyes give you physical sight, understanding is what gives you a mental and spiritual sight. You comprehend things by your understanding. And so verse Gentiles have their understanding darkened. They're not able to understand some things. They're like a blind man when it comes to certain things. And so having their understanding darkened, it says they're alienated from the life of God. They're separated from it. They don't have access to the life of God. And it says that they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You see? And so this is how these other Gentiles walk, in blindness, without feeling. You see that there's a dulling of the senses that's described there. They don't have sight. But verse 20 says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." When a person received sight after being blinded on the road to Damascus, on the third day he received his sight, and when we believe, we begin to be able to see some things. We begin to regain those senses that were lost. And so he says, "Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Now, the Apostle Paul will never tell us to try and reform the old man. He'll never tell us to try and make the old man better or anything like that, because the old man is completely irredeemable. There's nothing good about the old man at all. There's nothing that can be saved. He's a total loss. And if you remember, Romans 6 said that our old man has been crucified with Christ. The old man is put to death, which means he's a corpse. And you wouldn't, you know, I mean, when a loved one dies, we don't want that loved one to be gone, but we don't take and carry that corpse around with us, right? At least most people wouldn't. You know, maybe there are some people out there that would, but you don't do that as far as the physical body is concerned. And so if you don't do it as far as the physical body is concerned, don't do it when it comes to the spiritual. That old man is dead. And even though we have a certain attachment to that old man, we shouldn't be carrying him around. We should be putting him off. We should be getting rid of the old man. The old man is dead with Christ, buried with Christ. And then we have a new man that's risen with Christ. And so he tells us to put off the old man. Don't carry around that corpse anymore. And he says it's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, what does the word corrupt mean? You remember one of the Psalms spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Corruption is talking about decay, and that old man is decayed. It's the word it uses here is corrupt. It's filthy, it's dirty, it's not something you want to be around. And so, again, you don't take something that's corrupt. You aren't going to fix that situation by trying to wash up that old man or trying to perfume it or dress it up. The solution, what to do with the old man, is just to put him off. It's just to drop him, leave him. So he says to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. True change in the believer's life comes as a result of a change of mind. That's what the word repentance means. When you see repentance in the Bible. Now, I know people try to define repentance as turning from sin, And certainly, when you're going to make a decision to turn from sin, that is repentance. But that's not the definition of repentance. We know that because God repents in the Bible, and God certainly doesn't have any sin to turn from. To repent is to change the mind. And when we recognize sin in our life and we change our mind about that sin, that is a repentance. When you believe the gospel and you change your mind about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he was and what he accomplished, and you change your mind about your works and about your sins, that was a repentance. Repentance is a good thing, and we should be in constant repentance. And we should constantly be renewed in the spirit of our minds. That's the same idea. To be renewed in the mind and to repent is the same thing. And sometimes we're renewing our mind about bad things. That's how we usually think of repentance. But sometimes we're renewing our mind about good things, and that's repentance as well. And so Paul tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. The Apostle Paul always begins from a doctrinal basis. He always gives us the doctrine first, because the doctrine is what changes us on the inside. I was in a room earlier, and the person who was speaking in the room, I'm not sure if it was a tape or what it was, but they were talking about some things, and somebody came in and they were talking about doctrinism or doctrinalism, and how it divides, that doctrine divides. You know, people want doctrine, or they'll think of doctrine as a bad thing. But doctrine is what changes us on the inside. When someone preached the gospel to you, that was doctrine. And doctrine is what, true doctrine, sound doctrine, is what changes us, what renews us in the spirit of our mind. Wait to see, says the word conversation in Ephesians 4:22, does that mean our behavior or thinking? The word conversation is it's a behavior, but it's more than behavior. Okay, conversation has the idea of a lifestyle or a behavior that's based in a position that you have. Okay, what I mean is, if we were to talk about the American lifestyle, all right, you have certain things that would come to mind, certain activities that would come to mind. But those activities we associate with our position as Americans. All right? Now, if we were to contrast that with the European lifestyle, and we could substitute the word conversation for lifestyle, the European lifestyle you would associate some different activities with, but those things are associated with their position as Europeans. Now, here he says that you put off concerning the former conversation. Our conversation has changed. We had a former conversation, and now we have a new conversation. We used to be living the old lifestyle. Now we have a new lifestyle. And that lifestyle is based in our position that we have in Christ. So we have a new conversation. If you turn over to Philippians, let's see if I can. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we have a conversation that's in heaven, a heavenly conversation, not an earthly conversation. We have just like I used the example of the American lifestyle, we have the heavenly lifestyle. Now, you know, though, that not all Americans live the American lifestyle. Not all Americans would do those activities that we would associate with being an American. And now they still have a conversation, as far as the usage of that word conversation. They're just not living in that conversation. And that's true of believers as well. Every believer has a heavenly conversation, but not every believer is living that heavenly conversation. Okay? And so that's what Paul's exhorting them to here in Ephesians 4, is he's telling them to put off concerning the former conversation. Stop living that old conversation, because your position has changed. You have a new position and a new lifestyle. Now live the new lifestyle. And he says to put off that old one that's corrupt, and he says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on, in verse 24, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. All right, now, the new man, the old man is corrupt, the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. If you go to Colossians chapter 3, also appear with him in glory. Keep study, and you compare the word affections, plural, with the word affection, singular, you'll find that when the Bible talks about the affections, plural, it's always a bad thing. Because when you're going to divide, it makes you double-minded, would be a Bible word that's used. But here it says to set on things above, not on things on the earth. And there you have a single-mindedness. There you have a unity where you're going to have one affection, and that one affection is the things above. Not the things on the earth, not the earthly, that we are dead and that our life is with Christ in God. And it says, when Christ, who is, what is your life? Is your appearance, your wealth, your car, or is your life Christ? Now, for the believer, our life is our life. And as we set our affection on those things above, as we recognize him as our life, then his life is manifested through us. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, crucified with Christ, we need to reckon that to be true. We need to do in our mind what God already did at the cross of Calvary, and that's to put to death those earthly members, that's to put to death the old man. We need to recognize that and put those members to death in our mind. So he lists the things, and he says in verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived. Put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. Now notice what it says about the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. They lost the image of God, and they took on the image of sinful man, and they passed on that image to their children. And we descendants, we were born with that image. But here it says that the new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And who created the new man but God? It was God who created the new man, the image of God. That image that was destroyed in man by man's sin when man ceased to be godly and became sinful and ungodly, that image is restored in the new man. The new man never sins. And so anytime we sin, we know that's not in the new man, we know that's in the old man. We've yielded to sin. But we have this new man that's created in the image of God, and you see that it's Christ. It talks about there being neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. Only true in this dispensation. You won't find these truths being taught anywhere outside of Paul's epistles, because there are things that God accomplished in you that he didn't accomplish in the Old Testament saints, that he didn't accomplish even in Peter and the 12. But because he has a different plan for us, a different purpose for the body of Christ, provisions for us, and this new man is one of those provisions. Notice once again that the new man is renewed in knowledge. The new man is strengthened by what you learn from God's word. And, of course, understand when I say that I'm not just talking about, learning Bible facts or Bible trivia or even just memorizing Bible verses, but in coming to an understanding about the things that were accomplished by Christ and the things that the Apostle Paul teaches us about who we are now in Christ, taking and applying that sound doctrine and allowing it to affect our thoughts, which then affects our actions. So this new man is renewed in knowledge, and you see he's after that image of him that created him, after the image of God. The new man is a restored man. He's a renewed man. And so, you know, it's so easy to fall into this idea that we just need to try harder. We have to have more willpower. We have to do better. It's so easy to fall into that and to try in our flesh to live the Christian life. But what God desires for us is for us to yield. He's a new man that now is a part of us, and just yield ourselves to that and obey, not the old man, not go back and carry around that corpse, but to live in the new man that's created in God's image, the new man that's resurrected with Christ. Let's go back to Romans 6. Of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were... Okay, now we understand that the lost are in bondage. They're in bondage to sin. But, you know, there is a certain freedom in being lost. You're free from righteousness. The lost, we don't expect very much of them. They don't have the capacity to do the things that God would have them to do. And so there is a freedom being lost. It's a freedom from righteousness. Now, once you are righteous, you know, it's easy to see that it's much better to be a servant of righteousness than to be a servant of sin. Okay? But for the lost person, they look at what we have and they think we're the ones in bondage. They think, you know, they're sitting there in the jail cell looking out through the bars, and they think we're the ones behind bars. They think they're free. And sometimes it's very difficult to get someone to see the bondage that they're in. Oftentimes in sharing the gospel, we don't spend enough time showing people just the situation that they're in and the weight of their sin and the seriousness of their sin and the eternal penalty for it. If somebody doesn't see that bondage that they're in, they certainly aren't going to see any need to be saved from it. If they think we're the ones in bondage and we're telling them come over here on our side of the bars where there's freedom, but they think we're the ones in bondage, they aren't going to come. And so we need to be able to show the lost the bondage that they're in, and not only that, even for the saved. We need to be able to recognize the bondage of the flesh. We need to be able to recognize in ourselves, first of all, when we are doing things just out of religious observance, just out of obedience to traditions, and when we're actually doing it in the new man, doing it in the spirit. It can be very hard to identify those things sometimes. Because sometimes we're doing the right things, but we're doing them with the wrong motives. And that's the most difficult kind of sin to see in our lives. You know, it's easy to see the sins that everybody realizes are wrong. But when somebody's doing the right thing, but for the wrong reasons, that's very hard for us to see in ourselves. And we need to be able to recognize the bondage of the flesh and the liberty that's in Christ. When we do things out of obligation, that's out of bondage to the flesh. When we do things in our own effort, appealing to our own will, that's the bondage of the flesh. And we need to flee that bondage, and we need to live in liberty that we have in Christ. And when we do that, when we live in that liberty, you'll find more righteousness manifested in your life than there ever was when you were trying to bring it out in your own effort. When we do things in our own effort, we don't accomplish very much. We may be able to lift, but we really don't accomplish that much. But when we'll just rest in the righteousness that we have in Christ, in the freedom that we have in Christ, Christ will do such amazing things in us that you wouldn't even believe what Christ will do. And, you know, when I look at some of the people that I greatly admire for the things that they're doing for Christ, they don't even see it as work. They don't even see that they're doing that much. They're just resting in the liberty that they have. It's Christ doing the work in them. And that's what God desires to do in us. He desires to do the work. He promises to do the work. We just need to rest and yield to what he would have us do. But Paul reminds us that when we were the servants of sin, we were free from righteousness. And he says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now? But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life, for eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's an incontrovertible law of nature that if you plant an apple tree, that tree is going to bring forth apples. Okay, when God created the trees, he said they would bring forth fruit after their own kind. And that was something that God set up in nature in order to teach a spiritual truth. When we plant certain things, it's going to bring forth fruit. And he talks about the fruit. He says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" And he says at the end of those things is death. Come over to Galatians chapter 5. We can read a little bit about fruit. Galatians chapter 5. And let's start in verse 16. Because this goes along with what we've been seeing here in chapter 6. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Okay. Now, God's Spirit doesn't have anything to do with your flesh. When people say they felt the Holy Spirit, I've heard people talk about Holy Ghost goosebumps, right? And generally what they mean when they talk about that is that somebody was telling some kind of a story that caused an emotional reaction in them, and they think that was the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with your flesh. The Holy Spirit does not commune with your flesh. The Holy Spirit does not give you feelings in your flesh. The Holy Spirit communes with your spirit, your renewed, regenerated spirit. Paul says that God's Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. And when we walk in the Spirit, that's not assuming that whatever thought comes into your head is what God wants you to do. Walking in the Spirit means that you're taking the Word of God, you're putting it down into your spirit, into your heart, and it's bringing forth fruit there. And then you walk in that Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you. That's if you compare Scripture with Scripture in Ephesians 3 or rather Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, you'll find that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's how you walk in the Spirit. It's by walking according to sound doctrine. And what does it say? "This I say then, walk in the lust of the flesh." We don't avoid the lust of the flesh by going to the law. We don't avoid the lust of the flesh but the promise is that we walk in the Spirit, we walk in sound doctrine, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so verse 17 says, "Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, strife, seditions, heresies,